Thank you all so very much for being in our group tonight. We do have a good crowd tonight. We've had great crowds every night. And in fact, I believe on Wednesday night, if everything is the way that we thought it was, there was about 93 people here, which was a great, great thing. The building was almost filled to capacity, and it was a wonderful thing to have all of those good people here to hear the gospel preached.
We haven't got the chair on the back room yet.
All right. Well, maybe, just maybe, that one of these days things will perk up and we will get the chairs out. We really appreciate, though, tonight as we close out our meeting, for the last and final night of our meeting, the opportunity to again preach to you from God's Word. I'd like to say thank you especially to my wife and son, who I know that has made a tremendous effort for them to be able to get here tonight. I know she pulled Matthew right out from under the basketball goal and probably flew up here and exceeded the speed limit somewhat just to be able to make it. But I love both of them, and they are my life, and I really appreciate their effort in coming out tonight. We're going to talk tonight about the fullness of repentance. I don't think there's a greater subject in all of the Bible than that of repentance. You know, I wonder how many of you tonight, and I want to just say this in all kindness, I wonder how many of you tonight has ever done anything that you were actually sorry for? Have you ever done anything like that? Oh, look at everybody, raise their hand. You know, that's the wonderful thing about preaching the gospel to Christian people and to those that are concerned about their souls. They'll be honest. Well, all of us have done something or another in our life that we wish we'd not done before, that we've been sorry for. I want to carry you to that experience, if you will. That's a little bit about what repentance is all about, is being sorry for something that we've done and wanting to make a change in our life. Now, certainly, there is a great many verses of Scripture, and I know that Emerson, he has a great many more Scriptures probably stuck in his old mind than I do in my mind about that of repentance. But tonight, I want to share with you about 40 Scriptures, if you will, that has to do with repentance. And I know that somebody said, well, we'll be here till midnight. No, I'm going to move through these things, and I'm going to move through them in a hurry. So you'll be able to pay attention, if you will, because these things will come about in a quick way. First of all, let me tell you, the fullness of repentance. You know, you always hear the preacher say, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Luke 13:3 and at verse 5. That's a very short verse, one easy to remember, and that's one that we always use about that of repentance. But that's not truly the fullness of repentance. By the time I'm finished tonight, you'll be able to see a whole bucket load of things that deal with the fullness of repentance. We began our story tonight. You remember the scribes and the Pharisees, they saw Jesus at one point in time, and he was eating with the publicans and the sinners. And they asked this question. They said, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with the publicans and the sinners? And in Mark chapter 2, and at verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick, consider if you will. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And there we begin our story about the fullness of repentance. You see, Jesus looks upon those in need of repentance as sick people and in need of a change of lifestyle. There's no doubt in my mind that whenever the scribes and the Pharisees saw Jesus in this situation, they wondered themselves, because the publicans and the sinners were so much more the hated of the people of the day, and Jesus was so very emphatic when he said, hey, I have come here to help those that stand in need, to seek and to save the lost. But our story is about repentance. And he said, I came not to call the righteous, but he said, it's all about sinners to repentance. So I want to focus tonight about those things surrounding sinners to repentance. Those people who actually stand in need to repent in their life. Now I wonder tonight, do you actually know anybody that might stand in need of repentance? I know there are those in my own immediate family. Not of course my family here, but my other family that stand in need of repentance. I know that there are a great many people out there that stand lost, if you will, and they stand in need of repentance. They need to make a change in their life. They need to do something about their lives. So we want to start out tonight by knowing that Jesus, His focal point was to call the sinners to repentance, to make a change in their life, to promote to them as best He could everything possible for them to see the need to change in their life. I wished it were something magical where I could just pull one word out of the book and just open up and say that one word and everybody would just come to repentance and make a change in their life. But that's not the way it works at all. But Jesus' focal point was on those that were sinners that needed to repent in their life. Now tonight I'm going to share with you a great many people in the Bible who actually did make some changes in their lives, who actually did come to repentance. And you'll remember those when we get to them, but let's focus now on Luke 15:7. As we go to the second point of the evening, the joy of those who repent and the value that it has. Consider, if you will, is repentance of any value? Anything very special about repentance? Whenever you read the passages in the Bible, you'll remember that in Luke 15:7, He said, "I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner," just one sinner that repenteth, He said, "more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." So my point is the joy of those who repent and the value of it. Did you get the value of that repentance? Well, the Bible said here, there's more rejoicing in heaven over just one sinner that repents, than 99 just persons. Did you ever think about how it is that whenever you're in an audience of people and the invitation song is sang and someone steps out into the aisle and they come down the aisle and they come repenting of their sins. Did you look around and did you see any of your brethren as tears began to flow out of their eyes? Did you look around and see those that were actually emotionally joyful to the extent of shedding tears because someone had made a change in their life? Well, that's what I'm trying to convey to you tonight. The joy of repentance and the fullness thereof. There's no greater joy in all of the world than to see that person who will make a change and come over from that side of darkness to that side of light. There's no greater joy than to see a person walk down the aisle and repent of their sins and come to the fullness of the knowledge of being baptized into Christ. You know, it's a wonderful thing just to consider the joy and the value that's in repentance. It's a great, great thing because there's more joy in heaven just over that one soul that repents than 99 just persons. Let's look at our point number 3 this evening. Repentance, a subject. But how great a subject is it? Is this subject of such nature that we could magnify it? I think we can, because the Bible said in Luke 24 and at verse 47, you begin to see the significance and the broadness and the magnification of repentance. Because the Bible said there, and that repentance, did you get this? And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached. And then He says, in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. There's never been a greater subject to be magnified among people than that of repentance. Did you see that verse as He began there and He said, and that repentance and remission of sins, and notice if you will, He put repentance right there before remission of sins. And He said, it's of such great nature. He said, this must be preached, and it must be preached among all nations of people. Get this, people. It's not changed. It still needs to be preached among all nations. Wouldn't it be wonderful tonight if truly those people over there in the Middle East that were fighting fiercely even this very night, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could preach repentance to those people and they accept that and make a change in their life and come over to understand that it's better to live in peace with your brethren than it is to war against them? So many of those people have not enough knowledge, not even to know, not to blow their own selves up in an automobile. or to drive up, you know, and just kill all of our soldiers by blowing their own selves up. Now you talk about ignorance. It's massive in that part of the world. You see, repentance is of such nature that if we could just understand the magnification of it, where it could be preached into all nations, to every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth today, that they could accept it and make a change in their life. What a wonderful world we would live in if people would just understand repentance of saying, hey, I want to make a change. I want to turn away. And I want to turn toward that light. The spiritual values of being a Christian. Let's look at our point number 4 tonight. I think repentance and the fullness thereof needs to be thought about. Without true repentance, there can be no conversion. You know, we all understand conversion as a change. But you see, without repentance, there can be no change. I will tell you this, a great many times in my life, as people have obeyed the gospel, they've come forward and come down the aisle, and yes, they've confessed with their mouth, and yes, I've buried them in baptism, and they've been raised to walk in newness of life. But I'll tell you what was missing. And you all see if I'm not right on this. The next time the doors of the church were opened, they weren't there. You know what's missing there is repentance. There wasn't a change in their life. They didn't truly come over. They didn't truly repent. You see, there's the fullness of repentance. You know, we could baptize as many people as probably you could fill this whole house with. And if they didn't repent, there wouldn't be a conversion. They wouldn't have been converted from bad to good, if you will, from darkness to light. You see, without repentance, there can be no conversion. The Bible teaches us that when we read in Acts chapter 3 and at verse 19, he said, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out," he said, "when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." So there's no doubt in my mind, when we talk about the fullness of repentance, we couldn't possibly ever have a conversion without first of all experiencing a genuine repentance. A genuine repentance. To where somebody actually changes their life. And you know what that means is the next time the doors of the church is open, they're going to be there. If it's Sunday morning, they're going to be there. If it's Sunday night, they're going to be there. If it's Wednesday evening, they're going to be there. If it's a gospel meeting, they're going to be there. If it's a singing, why, they're going to be there. If at all possible. If the opportunity arises. You see, that true repentance is going to put us into such a nature with our spiritual lives that we're going to be converted and people are going to be able to see it. Just this afternoon in a conversation with my wife's boss man there at the bank, he said, people ought not have to tell somebody that they're a Christian. And you know, this man is not a member of the church. And he said, people ought not have to tell someone that they're a Christian. He said, you ought to be able to see it in the way they live their lives. You know what they're looking at when they see it? They're seeing true repentance. They're seeing a real change in people. That's what they're looking at, and that's what they're seeing. And you know, when you don't see that in a person, what's missing is repentance. The change. You see, that's what's missing. So, there again, without true repentance, there can be no conversion. Let's look at our point number 5 of the evening. In Acts 17 and at verse 30. Now, I've got to go pretty quick with you tonight because time's going to move by us and I've got a lot of stuff to talk about. In Acts 17 and at verse 30. The Lord will not turn His head to those too stubborn to repent and change their lives. I got to tell you, there are those out there that actually do have such a stubborn streak in them that they just won't come to repentance. They just won't make repentance. You know, I've often thought about those that you know well that they need to repent. You know with all of your heart that they need to make a change in their life. Do you know anybody like that? You know, I've said it before. Do you know anybody like that? I know people like that who really need to repent in their lives. They need to make a change in their lives. But you see, they're just too stubborn to get to that point. Now, my point of this matter is the Lord will not turn His head, neither will He change from the standpoint of overlooking that stubbornness when it comes down to repentance. Let's look at Acts 17, verse 30. You all heard this the other night. We were talking about ignorance. He said, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth men everywhere to repent. My point is not about that ignorance that we talked about the other night, but my point right here, by using this verse again, is to show you that he said, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You see, that's God's plan. That's God's command, if you will. Do you ever think about repentance being a command? You know, that's actually a command put forth, and that's mandatory, if you will. And that's how God intended for repentance to be. So you see, we're getting a little fuller picture of the fullness of repentance. We're seeing a great deal more than just that, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. We're seeing a lot more than that, aren't we? We're seeing a great deal more from the standpoint that without true repentance, there can be no conversion. We're seeing the fact that God will not turn His head away from those that are too stubborn to repent. But now let's look at some of those in the Bible who truly give us an example of what real repentance is all about. You'll remember that there was a man in the Bible. He was a small fellow, but he turned out to be a very big character. His name was Joseph in the Bible. We find him in Genesis 42. And you'll remember his brothers, all of his brothers. Well, in fact, whenever you think about those brothers of his, you remember how that it was that they were so jealous of their little brother Joseph that actually they took Joseph and they would place him in a pit. And they would leave Joseph there. And then he would be sold off into slavery and taken. Consider, if you will, and I remember that the older brother, that of Reuben, you know, there was some conversation about Joseph, but we find something very, very and particularly important about repentance when it comes down to those brothers. Do you think there was ever a time in their lives whenever they really drew close to understanding what they'd actually done and putting their little brother into that pit and having their little brother finally sold off into slavery and how it was that they deceived their father into believing. You remember that coat of many colors, you know, how it was that they deceived their father into believing that Joseph had been killed and torn into pieces. And how that they took the blood and placed it on that wonderful coat of many colors. Did you ever think about those brothers? I've thought about them a lot of times. I remember very well my old grandpa as he was preaching a sermon, you know, and he was talking about the time whenever you read in the Bible in Genesis 42 and 21. And they say, "And that we saw the anguish of the soul of our brother. While he was there in the pit in distress, when he saw us, he cried out." You remember how it was that we learned from the Scripture as they placed little old Joseph, he was just a young fella, they placed him into the pit and as they were moving away from that pit, he began to cry out. And the passage says, "In that we saw the anguish of the soul, they saw the fearfulness of what Joseph was about as they placed him into the pit. They heard him as he cried out and as he begged, you know, 'Y'all come back and get me. Don't leave me. Don't leave me.' When he besought us and we would not hear," the Scripture says. And then you read something that really captivates repentance. This is what the Scripture says in verse 21. "We are very guilty concerning our brother. Therefore is this distress come upon us." Did you get that part where the brothers have decided now? Long many years have passed, and you know very well how it was that Joseph, you know, one of the saddest things in all of the Bible is when he turned his face away and he wept concerning his brothers. He loved his brothers. But you know, here's a passage of Scripture that says concerning those brothers, "We are very guilty concerning our brothers." You see, they brought themselves to a true repentant attitude about their brother. They were sorry for what they had done. They had sorry that they had left him in that pit. And they were sorry that they went back and told their father that he'd been killed. You know, they were sorry for that. And so we see a true repentant nature of the brothers, of that of Joseph. There's another story in the Bible that I must share with you. There was a time whenever a father came to his two sons. And he had a vineyard. You remember the vineyard in Matthew 21 and verse 29. The father had a vineyard. And he first asked his son, his eldest son, he said, "Would you go work in my vineyard?" And an immediate answer came, "No. No." And then he asked his other son, "Would you go work in my vineyard?" And that son went on to work in the vineyard. But then we see something else about that first son that made that immediate answer of no. The Bible said that disobedient son, in Matthew 21 and verse 29, afterward he repented and he went. You know what brought that to be? He began to think about his old dad and probably in the parable what his dad had meant to him and the fact that there was no reason to give an answer of no, I won't go work in the vineyard. He began to be sorrowful about his answer. You ever done something to that magnitude where you became so sorrowful that you wanted to go back and take back what you had said? And you wanted to make that change again? And you wanted to right that wrong? Tom and I were coming up tonight. And you know, I believe Tom's a good boy. I love Tom, you know. And he said to me, "I've never talked back to my grandmother all the days of my life." And you know, I believe that with all my heart. I know he hadn't. You know, what a wonderful thing to think about that. But let's think about this. This young man who said no to his father. The Bible then said, when he came to himself, after he repented, and he went on and he worked in his father's vineyard. You see, we see those stories of true repentance, but there was another story one time in the Bible. It involved what we commonly refer to as the prodigal son. You remember the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15? And how it was that he asked his father, even while his father lived, that he could have his portion of what his father had to leave him, his inheritance. You remember what his father did in giving him his inheritance, and he gave him that portion that belonged to him. And then the Bible said, he went off and with riotous living, you remember that riotous living, he wasted all of his substance. And there came a time in this prodigal son's life whenever he would have fain filled his belly with the husk of the swine as he began to feed the hogs, you see. He saw what he had to feed them with, and he was a hungry man at this point in time. He had wasted everything that his father had given him. He began to understand a little bit about the fullness of repentance. He began to know and understand about his father and what his father had done for him. What a foolish thing he had done in wasting all of his father's living that he'd given him. We read the story quite well. As we learned that this boy, the Bible said when he came to himself, he simply said, "I have sinned, Father. I've sinned against God and I've sinned against you." Do you see that fullness of repentance as this boy understands what he's done? He's foolishly wasted those things that his father probably had worked a lifetime for. In the parable, if you will. Isn't that the way most of the time it goes in our society today? Those older members, they work so diligently, they work so hard, and they accumulate as best they can those things that sometimes are referred to in life as the simple working man's prosperity. Those material possessions, you know, that God blesses us with. And then that man comes, time for him to die, and he leaves those things to his children. And I've seen it so many times. Those children get into a major fight or a feud just over a few dollars or a few material possessions. And it's not long until all of those things are wasted and they're gone. And that family is separated forevermore. But you see, this prodigal son, it wasn't that way at all because he came to himself. And he saw the fullness of repentance. And he said, "Father, I've sinned." You remember that old father as he saw him coming down the road in the parable of the story. As he ran and as he flung his arms around his neck, placed that ring upon his finger. Oh, and he directed his servants to kill the fatted calf. And it was of such nature that he was so, so very proud of that prodigal son that came back. You know what brought him back? Our story tonight. It was repentance that brought him back. Had he not ever repented, he would have never come back. He would have stayed somewhere with riotous living. He probably would have stayed a pauper all the days of his life. He probably would have never had anything of value. And he probably would have died in that situation. But you see, repentance brought him back. And he came back. And he's known in the Bible as that prodigal son that came to himself and truly repented. There's other stories in the Bible as we move on. There's something very, very sad to me because there's not a lot of preachers and not a lot of teachers that ever tell you anything good about the man called Judas. Judas is a pitiful sort of a fella in the Bible. He's the one you see that betrayed our Lord. What a sad thing it is because the picture of Judas is of such sadness. You know, I know that our Lord Jesus had to have had some sadness in his heart about the end result of that of Judas, even though Judas was a common thief, and even though Judas was the man chosen, and even though Judas was the man that Satan had put into his heart that he would be the betrayer of our Lord. There's something else about Judas that I want you to know. It's something that maybe just a little bit would change your focus about Judas. I'm not advocating in any way that there was anything different about Judas and the fact that he betrayed the Lord. He did that. That was a horrible thing that he did. But here's something else about Judas. In the Bible, you read this story in Matthew 27, verses 3 through 5. Whatever it was that we picture Judas, he comes back with the money. You remember the money that he took in betrayal of the Lord, and he comes back to give back the 30 pieces of silver that he betrayed the Lord for, and it's just that he has to throw the silver down. He doesn't want it anymore. You see, he doesn't like that even the thoughts of even having that money anymore. He doesn't like that. So he throws it back. The man's in distress. He's so depressed and he goes out and there's a horrible thing as we see the end result of Judas. But before we see that end result, the Bible said, in seeing his condemnation, verse 5, he repented himself. Did you see those words? He repented himself. He went out and he hanged himself and his bowels gushed out. What a horrifying picture of a man. But you see, I must tell you, it was a man who became so sorrowful that he couldn't get beyond killing his own self. It was a man who had reached a point in his life that he truly was sorry for what he had done. And he was so sorrowful that he just couldn't make the grade. And so he took his own life. But those words, they should be talked about. Because we see the fullness of repentance. It repented him. And he repented himself, the Bible said, in seeing his condemnation. And then he went out. And then he hanged himself. You see, there is the fullness of repentance. And seeing something so dreadfully wrong with what he had done that he just couldn't go no further. There's something else in the Bible about repentance. I think, too, that we need to understand that there was a man. You remember the serpents that came among the people because of their disobedience. In Numbers 21 and at verse 7, you remember the children of Israel, they became so disobedient to God that God sent fiery serpents among the people. It began to bite the people and killed the people. And they died because of their disobedience. But it wasn't long until after the fiery serpents had come among the people. People were bitten and they were dying. And guess what? They began to see the fullness of repentance. They began to see something about, we done something wrong here. We're sorry. Because you read in the scripture, Numbers 21 and 7, where the people came to Moses and then they said, we have sinned against God. We have sinned against the Lord. And they begged that Moses would pray to the Lord to take the serpents away from them. Now what brought them to this point? It wasn't so much the fiery serpents that were sent among them that bit them and killed them. It was that they really discovered that they had sinned against the Lord. You see, they had brought themselves over to this point of knowing and understanding repentance. You see, for a long, long time, I never understood repentance. Then there came a time in my life when I was very sorry. And I understood repentance. You know, whenever a man reaches a point in his life or a woman reaches a point in her life when truly she can look back and she can say, hey, or he can say, hey, I'm very sorry for what I've done in my life. And I don't want it there no more. I want to repent of my sins. And I want to make things right with God. That's the true fullness of repentance. It's not so much just a, I tell you, may accept your repentance or likewise perish. No, no. It's the fullness of repentance where you really realize whenever you don't want it that way no more in your life. And you want to make that change in your life. Then you see the fullness of repentance. There's another one in the Bible that I must tell you before we leave, and then about two more points, and then the story will be yours for the evening. There's a man in the Bible called David. You'll remember David. David was a man who was a man after God's own heart. You know, that's how the Bible refers to David. And I guess Brother James Watkins said it best when he said, a man after God's own heart. Wouldn't it be wonderful to even be categorized as a man after God's own heart? But that David was. But you see, there was something else about David. He was a man that was a sinful man. He was a man who once took another man's wife and had that man killed. He's also a man that you read so much about in the Bible who truly had brought himself to understand the sorrowfulness of the things that he had done wrong in his life. Whenever you read passages in 2 Samuel 24 and verse 10, David said David's heart smote him. Even David's heart smote him after he numbered the people. And he said, God, I have sinned greatly. I have sinned greatly. I love the idea of talking to you about David's heart and how David's heart smote him after he numbered the people. You see, it was David's heart that brought him to the real understanding that he had done something so very terrible. And numbering the people. What was so very terrible about it was the fact that God had warned them against it. It was something that God did not want. And you see, David's heart had brought him to the understanding of the fullness of repentance. And he simply said, I have sinned, and I have sinned greatly. You read so many things in the book of Psalms and the lamenting and the sadness of David. Of all of the things that he'd ever done wrong in his life. And he truly repented of those things because we read those things and there's such sadness in his voice and such sadness in the things that he would write so we could fully understand repentance. That's how it is that we ought to be, that our heart brings us to the point of realizing. You know, we've been accused as the Lord's church of not ever having the heart involved. You know, they'll say the Church of Christ doesn't believe in and the feelings of the heart. No, no. Certainly we believe in the feelings of the heart because the feelings of the heart is going to bring about true repentance. That's the feelings of the heart. There's no greater thing in all the world than the feelings of the heart when it comes down to bringing a man or a woman to repentance to where they could actually make that change and come over and become a child of God in their lives. Well, those stories are great stories and you may want to go back and read them. Joseph and the disobedient son, the prodigal son, and even I forgot to tell you about Peter. You remember Peter after his denial of Christ? What a sad thing it was as the cock did crow the third time. You remember how it was that he remembered, the Bible said, Matthew 26:75. He remembered. And he wept bitterly. Why do you think this great man wept bitterly? Because he was repenting of denying the Lord. He knew what he had done. He knew of the wrong that he had done. And whenever that old rooster began to crow and What a sadness, what a sadness as you read that verse. He remembered and he began to weep because he knew what he had done wrong. Those stories are great, but let's talk about Job for just a moment before we quit. Job is my favorite character in all of the Bible. Job and Samson has taught me a great many things in the Bible. But Job most especially, Job said in Job 42 and verse 6, there was a time in Job's life when he simply said, I abhor myself. He was no longer happy with himself. He said, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. You ever thought about a man of the magnitude of that of Job, that the Bible said there was not a man like him, nor would there ever be a man like his servant, that of Job? But Job came to a point in his life when he said, I abhor myself. I no longer like myself. And he said, I repent. I repent in dust and ashes. He wanted people to understand his sorrows with himself. Psalms 38, verse 18. David said, I will be sorry forevermore for my sin. Psalms 38, verse 18. And finally, in concluding tonight, in the book of Psalms, in Psalms 40 and at verse 12, the psalmist simply said, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. I think that's what's going to happen for people to really understand the fullness of repentance. Their iniquities are going to have to take hold upon them. Now the problem is, people have not found sin to be disgusting in the sight of God. They've not found sin to be that of the transgression that it truly is, of breaking God's law. You see, people have not found how to allow their iniquities to take hold upon them. Whenever their iniquities will take a hold upon them, they will be, as David said in Psalms 40 and at verse 12, when he said, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. And he said, they are more than the hairs of my head even. Therefore, my heart faileth me. You know, that's the problem today. We can't preach it. We can't teach it in such a way that people will be in the group that really needs to repent, that will really take advantage of the opportunity at hand. They won't allow their sins to take hold upon them so that they'll want to get rid of those sins and truly repent of those sins and have those sins either washed away by becoming an obedient child of God or having the church to pray with them and for them and allowing the old precious blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse them from their sin. I thank God that that old precious blood has the power to cleanse us from all of our sins. I thank God for that every day of our lives, because we need to allow those sins to take a hold upon us to the point that we truly would want to repent of those sins. And we saw the magnification of the fullness of repentance tonight. There's no greater subject in all of the Bible to talk about than that of repentance. It's even greater than the subject of love. Even without love, and even without repentance, one or the other could not work. You see, whenever we say, I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. There is a magnified version of repentance. There is a fullness of repentance. You saw all of those stories of those people that truly repented. It may very well be in our lives that we need to take advantage of the time at hand to repent. You know, sin that comes about from the public standpoint is simply a sin where somebody besides you and God knows it. There's no arguing that point. I've been challenged over and over about what's the difference between public preacher and private. Private is in this old head and in this old heart. And nobody knows but me and God. And public is in this old head, in this old heart. And God knows, and someone else knows as well. That's public. How do we handle those things? We handle it with that wonderful little word that starts with an R, with an E, an old P, another E, an NT. We handle it with repentance. That's how we do it. We simply come to the knowledge of the truth and we act upon it and we repent of our sins. And truly, it's a wonderful subject to study about. If you're in our group tonight and you're subject to the invitation of the gospel, won't you come right now while together we do stand and sing?